On these, we looked at pursuing Christ in our life, and we need to make it a lifelong pursuit in our life to go after Jesus, to be more like Jesus in our life. And today we're going to look at partner with others. And Brother Bill read it, but it's talking here again. You know, none of us have reached a point in our life where we can say we are perfect, where we are mature enough to stand on our own. We all need one another. That's why God gave us the church. That's why God gave us teachers and pastors and evangelists. And that's why God gives us brothers and sisters in the Lord. We need one another. We all do, because we all struggle in our life. And if you don't, you're looking at one here that does at times in his life. And I do need God's help. And, you know, one another. You know, we need to lean on one another. But the focus of our lesson today is we're to value and support and respect those who partner with us in spreading the good news about the saving grace of Christ. There's good news to people that are out in sin, and that good news is that Jesus still saves. He's never stopped. He's never went out of the business of seeking and saving that which was lost. But Christ is still looking to save souls, and he's using us in the church. He uses you and me as part of the church to reach out to others for the Lord. And the golden text talking about Timothy, and we're going to look at some others here, but says, "Ye know the proof of him," and said that as a son with the father, he has served. With me in the gospel. And you know, and it's, we need to serve together. And serve men would be a good one, but I don't want to change the word. I guess I made a misprint there. I told you I make mistakes. But I want to look at the part they give us on introducing our lesson this morning. And they ask us to turn to the wisdom literature in the Old Testament. And you don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you, but if you want to, you can. And how that it tells of the dangers of being alone and the practical value of having partners. This is what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verses 9 through 12. It says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor," working together. Two are better than one. You know, I saw an example of that. I don't even remember what was it. Thursday night we came out to mow the grass. Was it Thursday? See, my day is getting mixed up. But I saw an example of how that two are better than one. You know, Brother Frankie called, and he was able to get off a little early, and he come down, and when I got here, he's already on the riding mower running around. And then when Brother Keith got here, you know, he came over, and he got a weed eater. He's having all kind of problems with the weed eater. And then Brother Roger came, and he got another weed eater, and he was having problem with that. But I watched as they worked together, and we tried to help each other get the weed eaters gone. And he picked one up, and the gas was running out of it. Brother Roger picked it up, so we tried to find another. You know, this is a good example of how that two are better than one, because we help one another. You know, we lean on one another. And you know, the thing is, it didn't make no difference who was riding the mower, who was carrying a weed eater, or who was doing whatever. You know, the end result, when we pulled in this morning, we could see what the end result of working together was. It really looks nice. God's house, God's church, and God's work, God's kingdom. You know, we can accomplish so much more. It tells us that in one place here. We can accomplish so much more together. And you know, it's not that one gets the credit over the other. But you know, God's going to reward us all together when we get to heaven. And whatever we do for the Lord, it all works for the same purpose, and that's to promote God's kingdom, God's work on this earth and on this planet where we're at. And you know, we work together. Part one of our lesson, well, let me go back here to the Ecclesiastes. He said, "For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow." But woe unto him, or woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. You know, we all stumble in our Christian walk. I've fallen, and you know, I've failed God at times in my life. But you know, I'm glad. You know, it's just like walking down the road. You know, we can be walking, and if we walk together, we can fall and injure ourselves bad enough that we can't get up on our own. But if somebody else is with us, we've got somebody to reach down and help us to stand up, to brush us off and to help to heal those wounds, and we go on together. You know, that's a good thing about being together. That's what God wants. You know, God wants us to have a fellowship in our churches, in our homes, on our jobs. We lean on one another. You know, sometimes if we're not careful, you know, we could look at one another and we can get on our own and try to stand on our own. We can't stand alone. We need one another. God knows that. That's why He put us together in the church. God knows that every one of us that are here this morning is human. God knows that every one of us struggle in our life and our Christian walk with the Lord. God knows and He sees the times that we stumble. But I'm so glad that God puts us together and helps us. You know, we have to have a caring heart, a loving heart, a forgiving heart. And when we can do that, we can stand together. You know, a united force against the forces of evil and against Satan can stand a whole lot stronger. We can see more victories and less defeats. We can see more triumphs, and we can reach more people for the Lord as we work together. And as I said earlier, it doesn't make any difference who gets the credit. It doesn't make any difference if one can reach more than another. The thing is, they're reaching, and we're supporting and reaching souls together. That is what is important in God's kingdom. And you know, that's what is important in the church. And as this writer in Ecclesiastes says, if two lie together and they have no heat, we can heat one another. We can warm one another. I know he's talking about cold situations and problems where it might be cold in actual wintertime things. But you know, together we can warm one another's hearts. Together we can challenge one another's hearts. Together we can provoke the good that's in the hearts of every people. You know, I know there's bad. We've all had bad in our hearts and lives. But you know, there is so much good. There is so much potential in every heart and life that is here this morning that we can reach in. And we need God's help. We have to look for the good. Sometimes it's easy to see the bad. You look at me and you can see my mistakes, and you can see my faults, and you can see my failures. Brother Keith, I started to call him Brother Cliff again. And you know, he could get upset because I don't know why I do that, brother. But I don't mean anything about it. But he could get upset and said, I'm tired of him calling me Brother Cliff. My name is Keith. But I'm glad that he doesn't. I'm glad he understands that that's just part of who I am. And sometimes you just can't help those things. But you know, we try to learn. I'm trying to correct that. Believe me, with all my heart and my strength, I'm trying to correct that. But when I look at you and I call you Brother Clip, you know, just answer and you know, say, hey, it's Keith, and I won't get upset, and I hope you don't. And let's just go on. And let's serve God together and understand one another. But he said, if one prevail against him, you know, here's the thing. If the devil looks at us, and he's going to look at every one of us, he would like to try to get us separated from the body of Christ. He would like for every one of us, and we know sometimes this is the way we've all felt, that I don't need nobody else in my life, that I'm man or woman enough to stand alone. That is pride that enters into us. That is a pride that will destroy every one of us if we're not careful. But you know, he said, but if one prevail against him. And there are times when the devil is going to look at you as an individual. And the devil is going to say to Brother William, you know, he might look at him, and we know nothing about what's happening in his life or in any one of our lives. And the devil might say, I'm going to turn up the heat on that individual. I'm going to turn up the pressure in their life. And I'm just going to pour it on them until I wear them down, until I break them, until I destroy them. And I'm going to go after them with all of my force and all of my strength. And you know, if we're not careful, if we're thinking we can stand on our own, we are not able to stand against Satan. Not a one of us can stand, and we don't have the power, the ability to stand against him. But listen what he said, if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And you know, then he goes on to say, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Two standing together with Christ in the arrangement makes a threefold cord, and it's not easily broken. And you know, we can stand together. And you know, this is kind of what our lesson is talking about this morning, is about us building partnerships and relationships one with another. You know, not causing, you know, going to one. You know, I could always build my relationship with brother Cliff back here. And I said that on purpose. And we have to work together, and there's times when we work together more closely than what we do with others. But if we only deal with one person all the time, what will happen is that it will begin to cause division in the church. And we don't need that. You know, let's keep that threefold cord. When Christ is in the arrangement, then he'll lead us in the right way, won't he? Jesus will always lead us in the way that's going to build his church. For Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. And he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'm not saying we shouldn't have friendships. We ought to make friends with everybody we can. And you know, we ought to be open and at times try the best to build up. But you know, we have to partner with others. The first partnership that we ought to have, and I might get ahead here, we need to build a partnership with Jesus Christ himself. And you know, a partnership is a relationship. And we need to build that relationship with Jesus. We need to have a strong relationship with Jesus. You know, Paul told the Ephesians when he's writing to them, and you know, and as they're struggling in their lives and having things happen and come against them, he said to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You know, to be strong in the Lord doesn't simply mean that I'm a strong person. And you know, I'm strong. You know, we think of strong as having muscles and you know, and being able to lift things and build things and throw things. You know, I knew a man when I was growing up, and he'd go back to the back end of his 49 Ford, and he'd reach down and pick it up. And you know, that was a strong man, you know, could pick that car up and lift it off the ground. But that's not what the Lord's talking about. And that's not what Paul is trying to say to the church at Ephesus. He's saying to them to be strong in your relationship. Be strong spiritually in the Lord. You know, it's not the muscles we have in this body, but it's the strength that we have in Jesus, in our prayer life, in our Bible life. You know, when you're building relationship with Christ, I'll tell you what will fall right in harmony and in line will be the relationships in the church. You know, the relationships in the church will be strong because John said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We have fellowship with Jesus. We have fellowship one with another. But you know, John didn't stop in that verse of scripture. He lets us know that we all are at times fall short in our life. And he said, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Because there's times when we all make mistakes. I thank God that the blood, hallelujah, has the ability and the strength and the power to cleanse us every time that we kneel at an altar of prayer and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me, I've made a mistake. And Lord, I want to keep this thing going. I want to see God bless him, God move. And let me go back to our lesson here and see if we got something else here. When Jesus sent them forth, it talks about how he sent the 70 and the 12. It didn't make no difference if it's 70 or 12. When Jesus sent his disciples out, he sent them out two by two. He paired them up as partners and they went together. And you know, that's a wonderful thought, isn't it? To think that, you know, we go together. Brother Cliff, you know, Brother Keith, if we're going together, we can stand together. And you know, this is what God wants in our life. Our lesson begins talking about the be grateful for ministry partners. You know, we ought to be thankful that God gives us those that we can lean on and depend on in our life. That, you know, that we can have the fellowship. You know, it's a sad thing to be lonely. It's a sad thing not to have anybody that you can share things with and talk things over. You know, what we ought to be talking about is when we're together is about the goodness of God, the good things that the Lord's done in our life. You know, I know it's easy for every one of us to look at the tragedies and the bad things in our life. And you know, there are times when we bear one another's burdens and we have to tell others of our troubles. But you know, just to dwell and continue to stay in that area of our life, we're never prospering the way that God wants us to prosper. Remember what we saw, I think it was Wednesday night, where Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to the things that are before us and the things that are ahead. Just think of all the opportunities that lie ahead for every one of us in Christ. And you know, it's not that one gets more or gains more, but when we're walking together, you know, we're gaining together. We're gaining ground together. We're seeing things happening together. We can see the church grow together. We can see souls saved together. We can see our families saved around the altars together. You know, it's not just my family, but it's our families, isn't it? That we work together for, and we set that goal, and we say we're going to do these things together, and if somebody else's family reaches the altar before my family does, that's all right. You know, when we're doing things together, I believe we're going to see things happening in every family, in every home, and God's going to touch them sometime and bring them in. You know, that's what happens when we're doing things the way that God wants us to do it. It's not what we think, but it's what God says in His Word. It's what God tells us. You know, God is a wonderful God, and God can show us the way. You know, I heard someone talking, and to the effect, it's not word for word, but sometimes we're trying to do things by our own plan and by our own abilities. Thank God for the abilities that He gives us. But everything we do, and if we're going to see God accomplishing things, it has to be according to God's Word and according to the plan that God has set before us. And Paul begins to write to his ministry partners here. And then you look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, he begins to say something here. He begins to say, and he's addressing the people that were at Philippi. Now remember that Paul had been in custody for over 5 years. And you know, he had been in under house arrest for maybe 2 or 3 years of that time, but it didn't matter. He was not free to do what he chose to do. But you know, he still had some liberties. You know, there's liberty in the Lord. You know, it makes no difference what situation we're in. The Bible said where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And God allows us freedom in our heart and in our soul. And no devil in hell can bind our spirit today. You know, we are free in Jesus, and thank God for that. And we are free to serve Him. But you know, as Paul begins, he says, Paul and Timothy, he says, the servants of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And I made it through that verse without commenting. I want to ask you these questions, and you help me out this morning. The question is asked, how did Paul identify himself and Timothy to the Philippian Christians? How does he identify them himself? As servants of Jesus Christ. And you know, you think of what he's talking here. He doesn't put Paul above Timothy, even though Paul holds the authority over Timothy. You know, but he says Paul, and I'm going to use the word Timothy. It's a little easier to say. Paul and Timothy. And as he addressed them, he said, we are the servants. We are the bond servants. We're standing on equal ground in the work of the Lord, is what he's saying. He's saying we're standing together. And you know, as bond servants, they've got a goal. As bond servants, they've got a purpose in this life. You know, we have a purpose in this life. When God calls us out of sin, our purpose as Christians, as a church, and as individuals, our purpose should be to see souls that are lost come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's the first step that any sinner has to take in their life, is they have to accept Christ as Savior. They have to see the need in their life. They have to realize that as sinners, they're going to die and be lost, and they have to see that their condition as sinners is miserable. And they have to see that Jesus is the answer to the sin in their life. And Paul, when he's addressing this church at Philippi, he had been there with Timothy. He had established that church at Philippi. And, you know, he had went through many different ordeals with them. He had been in jail while he was in Philippi. He had, suffered persecution, but he didn't suffer alone. You know, Timothy and some of the others that were with him throughout his ministry work, they suffered together, and that's why they could continue. They're leaning on one another. They're finding some strength that didn't come from their own abilities. They're finding some strength that and some encouragement sometimes that, you know, not everything's written, but when they're going, things are going wrong, perhaps one would have to look over at the other and give them an encouraging word and say, now just hold on a little bit. I know how you feel. I know what you're going through. I know and can see the agony or the pain on your face, but let's just hold on together. Let's just wait another day. Let's just continue just a few more miles in this journey, and let's just wait and see what God will do. You see, God is in control of your life and my life as long as we surrender that control to Him. We have to surrender that control. We have to give Him first place and leadership in our life. And when we do that, we'll find that, you know, it might be rough and tough at times, but we'll find that God will always carry us through that rough place in our life. And from one faith to another faith, from one experience to another experience, and God will help us. God will see us through everything. He never fails us. But he's saying the bond servants of Jesus Christ. Here he is in Roman custody. Here he is under arrest. But the bond servant isn't a bad way of being a servant. But he's bound to Jesus by love. He's bound to Jesus by his commitment. Him and Timothy both, they're bound together to this great God, to this one Jesus that died on the cross. They're bound and committed by the love that they have in their hearts. You know, if we get the love of God, I like the song that Brother Frankie's mother sings, I keep falling in love with him over and over and over again. You know, we need to keep falling in love with Jesus over and over again. And you know, knowing what he's done, and that love will keep us going through all that we go through in this life. The love of God is one of the greatest things that you'll ever experience in your life. It's not being rich. It's not being famous. It's not having all the things of this world. But the love of God is the greatest experience that you ever have in your life. And you know, he said, we're bound together. We're bound. We're bond servants. Yeah, I hope we make it through all of that. I don't think we're going to make it through this one either. But you listen. Listen, he said, we're writing to all the saints that are in who?
Christ Jesus.
In Christ Jesus, and he's writing to this city at Philippi, the church at Philippi, a place. And these are people, these saints are people just like you and me. You know, when we think of saints, we think of somebody that is some supernatural person. But a saint is simply somebody that is consecrated to Jesus. It is somebody that has made up their mind that I'm going to live for Jesus. And you know, they set apart their life. And you know, that doesn't mean they neglect their families and they just turn and walk away from everybody. You know, we can be consecrated at home, on our job, wherever we're at. And you know, he's referring to them as saints. They're very special in the sight of God. You are very special in God's sight. And you know, as saints, even though they're people, some had been through those things with Paul and you know, with Silas. Some had experienced the opposition that would come from the Romans and from some of the people that didn't like what Paul was preaching. But there were saints. They were together. You know, they were consecrated. Some were farther along in their life as Christians. And some maybe were struggling. But Paul said, I'm writing to all the saints. You know, I'm writing to everyone that says they're a Christian, that made up their mind to follow God, that is putting some effort forward in their life to do what they can to promote the kingdom of God and the church. You know, he says, I'm writing to those, and he said, which are at Philippi. And you know, he uses that term, I done got ahead, didn't I? That they're saints, God's consecrated people. I thank God that God still has people that will say, Lord, here I am, use me. And God will use different ones at different times. God will use different ones in different situations. We're not all called to do the same thing. We're not called to be the same place as others are at different times in life. But we are all called to do what we can wherever we're at. You know, that's the thing. Take advantage of where God has placed you. And as we saw Wednesday night, take advantage of the place that you are in Christ. Don't ever lose any ground. Don't ever step back. Don't ever look back. Don't ever go back. You know, if we're not making much progress, at least take your stand and say, this is where God has brought me. And it's a precious place in my life. You know, we look ahead. We set goals in our life. But, you know, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But let's ask God by His grace, if we make it tomorrow, that Lord, I can gain just a little bit more ground, that I can move just a little further along in my Christian walk, and that I can be more Jesus of what You want me to be in my life. How many wants that in their life? You know, I want God to bless and use every one of us. And I want God to touch every heart and every life that's here. And you know, not just for you, but, and I don't mean to sound selfish, but I want God to touch my life. And you know, and as He touches me, and as He touches you, and this one here, and this one over here, you know, as He touches us, others can see God's hand in our life. They can see the progress that we're making. Even though sometimes we're faced with difficult situations, they can see what God is doing in your life. And by Him touching you and you making progress, they can look at you and they can follow along, and you can help to pull them right along in their life and lead them in the right direction. You know, and that would be a good thing for every one of us, wouldn't it? If we could just look around and we can see how God has touched us. You know, we don't get discouraged because you don't make progress, but thank God that you make some progress, and give God the glory and the praise for every bit of effort you put forth and every little bit of ground you gain. You know, you might not pray as much in your life, but you know, you can see how that God is changing that, and you're getting a little farther along in your prayer life. You're getting a little farther along in your Bible reading, and you know, and in this partnership thing, we're gaining some ground in these, and you know, we recognize and see what God is doing in others, and we thank Him for what He's doing in others, and we thank Him for what He's doing in us. You see, God is no respecter of persons, and He wants to use everybody that He can to the fullness in their life. And then let me go on here. He's writing to somebody else here, and who's He writing to there in verse 1? What's it say? And what is the role? I asked the question there. What is the role of bishops and deacons in the church?
The bishop is like an overseer.
He's like an overseer. And in a local church, what would he be? He'd be the pastor. And you know, he's writing to the bishops and the deacons. What are deacons? What part do they play in any church? What can we say they do in helping leadership in church?
They're teachers
or assistants, aren't they? And you know, God, I'm not going to go into detail on the bishops and the deacons, but not everybody can be a bishop and a deacon in the church. God sets some rules, and Paul goes into that in Timothy and Titus and some places there. But you know, he's writing to the leadership. You know, the leadership in any church needs to do just that and take leadership. And you know, but he's writing to the saints and to the bishops and to the deacons. Now, you know, just because somebody isn't a pastor or a teacher doesn't mean they're not important. When we're all working together, you know, as in this one verse, Paul is addressing the whole church here. He's addressing them all. And you know, he's seeing the need for partnership from the saints from one end of the spectrum to the other. We all work together. And you know, a leader can't lead without support. A deacon can't be an assistant without support. And you know, we support one another in all that we do. And we're aiming for one goal. You know, it's not going to make no difference when we get to heaven. What part we played in a church. But what's going to be is our faithfulness in the part that God has placed us in the church. You know, I believe the pastors, and you take a pastor, you ladies that clean the church, and I thank God for the ladies that clean the church. Aren't you glad we've got some good folks that come and clean our church? Look how nice it looks. You know, and they're, when they stand before God for the faithfulness in the work that they do, no matter what it is, God is going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And you know, you've been faithful in a few things. And God is going to reward them for faithfulness just as much as He would reward a pastor for the faithfulness as a pastor. And you know, God's not going to let anyone and anything go unseen. But partnership is needed. And you know, Paul is saying here, I'm writing to these saints. I don't know, but maybe it would stir some of their minds up to think of all that they've been through. The lesson application says here, in this first verse, Paul's letter to the Philippians, he identified at least three partnerships he had with other believers in Christ. He had with Timothy and with the saints at Philippi and with the bishops and deacons at Philippi. And said, having a personal relationship with Christ, we also have in Christ a corporate relationship with others in Christ. You know, we're brought together because of Jesus. Before I got saved and before the Lord ever brought me into the church, you know, I couldn't say that I was a part of the family of God. Somebody said the other day to me, and you know, they said, "We're all the children of God." I said, "Not what the Bible tells me." I said, "John says that there's the children of God and the children of the devil." Boy, that kind of takes them, you know, by surprise. I was a child of the devil, and you know, all souls belong to God. There's no doubt about that. But I was a child of the devil before I became born again. And then I became a part of the family of God. And you know, most people don't understand that. I wasn't a part of the church. I couldn't relate to the church when I was out in sin. But when Jesus saved me, I was a newborn babe in Christ. And I had a lot of growing to do, and I still got a lot of growing to do. And you know, but we've got that relationship one with another. God is a good God to make us a part of His family. Grace and peace to you. Verse 2. Brother, ain't that awful? Brother Frankie, would you read that one for me?
Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, and the question, what two things does Paul mention in this verse and what is the source? What two things, you know, that really could draw our attention here?
Grace
and peace. You know, the grace of God is the favor, the unmerited favor, and the blessings of God in our life. How many can say that God's been favorable to you? Hasn't He been good to us? God is so kind. And you know, Paul's reflecting back and he's saying this grace and peace. He said, it's unto you. My God is so good. You know, to do these things for us are grace unto you and peace. You know, the Bible says, you know, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace. When we come to know the Lord and accept God as Christ as our Savior, then we have peace with God. Before that, as I said, we weren't a part of the family of God. What we were doing was at odds with God. But when the Lord saved us and we received Jesus into our life, there's a wonderful peace that came into our life. You know, that peace with God, making peace with God, that's one of the most important things that you and I have done in our life as Christians, to make peace with God. I don't want God angry with me. I don't want to be on God's bad side. You know, you say, well, God doesn't have a bad side. You know, and I don't mean bad in the sense of bad, but the Bible said God is angry with the wicked every day. And one day, God is going to say to those that are on His left, depart from me. And I don't want to hear God say that. I want to be on the side with the sheep, where the sheep are, and you know, where those that's been redeemed and washed by the blood of Jesus are. Where those that, you know, as saints of God, we've struggled in our life, but we've stayed on the right side with His help and with the partnership of one another. And you know, we hear Him say, well done, enter into the joys of the Lord. What part should peace have in our relationship with God and with other Christians? We just mentioned the relationship with God. But you know, we ought to be at peace with one another. You know, the Bible said we ought to strive for, you know, for that unity in the church, for the peace of the church, for the love and the fellowship in the church. There is nothing, you know, that what represents the heaven in this world more than coming to the church and having the peace of God. For, you know, and when we come together and we experience that peace with God and we can experience the fellowship with one another. When I can look at a brother or sister and you can look at us and we can look at one another and we can see, you know, even though we know we have faults and failures, we can look in a light that say, you know, to them, you know, that our life might encourage them, that our life might strengthen them, and that we can help them in a struggle. You know, that's what it's all about. And we try to help one another. We try, you know, to strengthen one another. And the peace of God is what we need. The peace with God. When we got peace with God, we know that when we're out in sin, that the Lord could have struck us down any time He chose because we were the enemies of God. But He didn't do that. He's a good and wonderful and loving God. And you know, that's the way we must be with one another. Help us, God, to do that. And then the part three is thanking God for this partnership. And you know, can I use another word there along with partnership? I probably already have. But fellowship. You know, fellowship one with another. And you know, being together. You know, I like, you know, maybe I could come up with a word, or you could, but togethership, you know, if there's such a word as that. Being together in the Lord. Brother Dale, would you read verses 3, 4, and 5 for me?
I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now.
Okay. Now look at verse 1. And you know, they asked the question, what did Paul give thanks for? And for what reason did Paul rejoice? What's he giving thanks for here? Anybody want to help me with this? Every remembrance of you. Let me ask you another question. Let's go back to that second word. What does it mean to give thanks and be thankful? What's it mean to be thankful? To appreciate something in your life. You know, and we none of us will really appreciate something in our life until we understand the value of that thing that is in our life. You know, you don't appreciate your automobile until it breaks down, do you? Then you know how important it was to you, because now you got to walk everywhere, or you got to hitch a ride somewhere. But you know, Paul's saying, I thank my God. And he said, upon, or can I put it another way, every time I remember you. You know, Paul's saying something good to these people, and something very encouraging to them, and something that would, you know, maybe just kind of put a spark of enlightenment in them and kind of give them a little bit of strength. And here he is under arrest. But he's saying, you know, even though I'm under arrest, my mind isn't in captivity. My thought isn't in captivity. And but he said, I'm not sitting around dwelling on the fact that I'm under arrest. But what he's doing, and you know, if I can just maybe paraphrase here a little bit, he's saying, when I think of you, and I think of all the good things, all the good things in about you, and all the struggles that we went through together, all the tests and the trials. When I think and have remembrance of you, and sitting around here, and I can think of how we established that church, and how we built that church, and how we went in and we reached souls together. You know, he says, when I think of this and think of all of that you've done and all we've done together, he's saying, I can't help but thank God, because you've been a great part of my life. You've been a great and wonderful part and an inspiration to my ministry, and you've done something, and we've done it not alone, but we've done it together in a partnership. We've accomplished this thing. You know, Paul's probably thinking about that church and remembering, you know, of that church and the success in that church. And, you know, he's thinking about the people. You know, some maybe were educated. Some maybe didn't have the education. Some maybe were from different classes. But it didn't make no difference. He said, when I think of you and all that we've done and accomplished together, he said, I can't help but thank God. You know, can I just thank a little bit myself? And maybe he's thanking God because he's thanking God that these folks had been a part of his life. Paul would have never had them in his life if Jesus hadn't saved him. And Paul would have never had them in his life if Jesus hadn't saved them. But they're all together, and he said, I've got some good thoughts. Church, let me give you a little advice. Don't sit around and dwell on bad and negative things all the time. Let's look ahead. Let's put things behind, and let's think of all the good things that God has done in our life. You talking about something that'll build your faith. You talking about something that'll encourage you. When we focus on what God has done, and God has allowed us to together to accomplish. And he says, when I'm thinking about this, and thinking about you, I can't help but thank God for it. And you know, as I thought, you know, what kind of members was Paul talking about? You know, there was people in the church at Philippi like in any church. You know, our problem is sometimes we read these scriptures and we fail to forget that the people in those churches, they might have been at different times, and there might have been different kinds of technology than what that we have today, but they were still people just like you and me. They were people, ordinary people, that God had saved and done extraordinary things in their lives. And Paul is saying, when I think about you, you know, I know that you've done so much, and you've been there with me, and you've been there. We've worked together, we've strived together, we've struggled together, we've wept together, we've laughed together, and we've been so through so much together. And I thank God for it all. God's a good God. But then he says, always. Always means all the time. Now that doesn't mean constantly 24 hours, every minute of every day. But Paul says always in every prayer, when time to pray would come, Paul would remember them. You know, they had a special place in the heart of Paul. Every member of the church ought to be special somewhere in our heart. And God, you know, I think I've mentioned Wednesday night that what we need and what I've been praying, God, fill me with your love. I want to love people. I want God to, you know, to fill me with love. I want God to fill the church with love and just saturate us and with the love of God. Just, you know, just give us a heavenly outburst of love in our hearts and in our souls so that nothing else could fill it. No, there'd be no room for nothing else. But he said, in every prayer of mine, and then he says, for you all, for every one of you. And he says, making requests with joy. He said, I'm making requests with joy. I want to stop there just for a minute and think about something. When he says, for every one of you, for all of you, he means every one of you. But you know, maybe Paul had a personal experience with different ones in that church. And I'm sure he did. I'm sure that some would come and he'd sit down and talk with this member and you know, that member might tell of a problem and a struggle in their family. And you know, maybe that member would just come to Paul and they'd talk things over and you know, maybe it just left a special impression in the heart of Paul. And maybe at times he would remember that one. Maybe he would remember someone that had a sickness in their body. And you know, for whatever reason, you know, I want to tell you something. We ought to pray and lay hands on people that God would heal them and God would bless them. But you know, some people are born with afflictions that they'll never get rid of. And you know, maybe someone was sick. Some grandmother, you know, might have been sick. And you know, she might have sat down and she might have had tears running down her cheek. And Paul, at times as he's praying for the whole church, that one might have come to his mind. And he said, Lord, would you touch that one? Would you help that person? Would you help that family? And he says, but I'm doing it with joy. You know, I'm doing it knowing that God is in control of everything. I'm doing it knowing that God is sovereign in every situation. You see, God is not a little God. And God is not some man. And we can't even comprehend who God is and all that God is. None of us could. But, you know, and we shouldn't treat God as a man. We ought to honor Him as God. He is God. And, you know, but He said, I'm doing this with joy. I'm praying with joy. And he says something else that he's thanking him for. He says, for your fellowship in the gospel. Look what he says, from the first day until when? Now. Until now. Now, Paul had been away from him for quite a while. But, you know, Paul had got, somehow he had communication with him. You know, isn't it amazing how that in our age of modern technology that we have problems communicating and staying in touch with one another? But here's a man that couldn't pick a telephone up and, you know, couldn't hop in an automobile or taxi cab or an airplane, but yet somehow they stayed in touch with one another. And you know, it says, but I'm thanking God for your fellowship. And one writer puts it this way, because I'm thanking God because of your partnership. Let me give you a few thoughts here that I found. Or in view of your participation in the gospel. And one writer puts it this way and say your sympathetic cooperation, I'll get it out in a minute, and your contributions and partnership in advancing the gospel. You know, this should be our purpose. And, you know, we ought to be advancing the gospel. It's not my agenda. It's not what I want done, but it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul, you know, it's the good news. This world needs to have some good news. There are some people that are dying and going to hell. There are some people that think they're having a good time living in this world, and they're miserable. And maybe if someone... well, you know, somehow could get across to them that there's something good in Jesus, that they'd find the good news and turn their life around. God could help them. You know, but he says, I want to thank you, you know, for your fellowship and thanking God for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day. You know, from the first day you heard it. And the first day that you begin to follow Jesus, and the first day that you responded to this wonderful message that Jesus saved, and you gave your heart unto Him, He said, I'm thanking you. Oh, I'm thanking God for that first day until now. Unto now. Listen what He says. There's something we can all learn in this. You know, it's not the first experience at the altar. Thank God for that. That's a great thing. But you know, it ought to continue unto now. We ought to have some of that unto now experience in our life today that God is touching and blessing, and we're still, you know, we're still enjoying the gospel and the good news in our life. Unto now. You know, as I read that, I thought, you know, that this partnership unto now continued unbroken and it's intact. Even though Paul is way over there in a Roman jail under arrest or under house arrest, and the Philippians are way back there, you know, there was no distance that could break this partnership. Nothing. You know, they're still intact. He still feels that bond. He still feels that you know, that cooperation, that partnership way back there, and he's way over here. You know, nothing should break this. And you know, I thought, you know, they're unified in the cause of the gospel of Christ. And you know, the distance didn't separate it and break it. Paul being under arrest didn't affect that cooperation and that fellowship in the gospel. You know, he wanted them to keep it going, and he was keeping it going on his end wherever we are. You know, he says, I'm praying for you, remember? And that was helping them over there. And I'm sure that the church at Philippi was praying for Paul, and that was helping him in the situation he was in. Because God responds to sincere prayer. God hears and answers prayer. You know, they couldn't see what was happening to Paul. Paul couldn't see what was happening to them. They only got, you know, pieces of it every now and then and reports on it. But you know, they couldn't see what's happening, but they know what God could do. I can't see in your heart to know what God is doing in your heart, and you can't see in my heart, in my life, but we can see the results of it. And we can see what God is doing. He's a great God that we're serving. The lesson application. Brother William, would you read that one at the top of the next page?
We too give thanks to God for the partnerships in the gospel we have with our fellow believers in Christ. Partnerships with other believers help to keep us from falling and multiply our effectiveness in ministry. We can accomplish together in partnership with one another what we would never be able to accomplish alone.
How many can believe that? We can accomplish together more than what we could ever do alone. And you know, we can move a lot faster. It says we have effectiveness in our ministry. You say, well, you're the minister, you're the pastor. No, we're all ministers. We're all ministering together. And we work together. And you know, then he says, you know, this also helps us to keep us from falling. We're depending on one another. And you know, these things come out of partnerships and relationship. Kenny, can you read that little thing underneath of that one for me?
Everybody likes friendly and attention and preparation. We always get it when we get it.
Okay. Okay. When we give cooperation, we can always get it back in our life, can't we? And part two of our lesson is acknowledge and affirm fellow leaders. And, you know, Paul is saying here that, you know, talking about Timothy, one of his trustworthy partners in the gospel and a son in the faith. Now, could I get, Sister Wilder, would you read verse 19 for me? Okay, Sister Sharon, would you read the next one?
For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state.
Go ahead and read the next one for me.
For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ.
Okay, then in verse 22 he says, "But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served me in the gospel." Can I get someone to read the next verse for me, 23.
"Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me."
Okay. Brother Gary, would you read verse 24?
"But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly."
Okay, now look at verses 19 and 23. I got them. What was Paul's desire? What's it say there in verse 19? What's he trusting to do or hoping to do?
To be with them.
No. Look at verse number 19 again.
To send him.
Okay. To send who, Kenny? Timmy. Timothy. Yeah, Timmy's fine. I guess maybe Paul might have called him Timmy once in a while. You know, we all got our little nicknames. But you know, he says, "But I trust in the Lord," or "I'm hoping in the Lord to send Timothy shortly or soon unto you. And that I also may be" what?
"Good comfort."
"Be of good comfort," or, you know, Paul's saying that I could be cheered or encouraged when" what? "When I know your state." Now, can you imagine Paul the Apostle concerned about somebody else's estate when he didn't even know what's going to happen to him? You know, isn't that a sign of somebody that's sacrificing? And, you know, one writer puts it this way. He said, "When I learn of your condition," and said, "when I receive news about you." You know, Paul is saying, I want to hear some news about you. I'm concerned about your condition. You know, this is Paul's desire. But he said, "I'm going to send Timothy. I'm going to send somebody to you shortly or soon as I can, because I'm concerned." You know, he couldn't be there. He wanted to be there. He wanted to be with those people and to share what they're going through. But here he is over there, having his own problems. And yet he's saying, "I'm concerned about you over there." You know, that's a sure sign of God's love in the heart of somebody, isn't it? And showing a heart of a man that has surrendered unto God all of his will, all of his ambitions, all of his comforts, and concerned about somebody else. You know, sometimes we have to make ourselves uncomfortable to help others. You know, and we have to give up some of our desires and some of the things that we're doing in order to help others. We have to be willing to do that. You know, we're servants one of another. But, you know, then he's... what's he say in verse 23 about his desire? He says, you know, he said, "I want to send him," talking about Timothy. He said, "Timothy," you know, we put his name there where it says him. He says, "Timothy, I hope to send presently," or "promptly," or "soon." You know, he said, "I want to send him over there." And then he said, "as soon as I see how it will go with me." You know, or how my case is going to turn out. Didn't know what's going to happen to him. Yet he said, as soon as I can get some things going here, Timothy's coming your way. Because I'm going to send him. And, you know, look at the second question says, let me jump down to the last one first. How had Timothy proven himself trustworthy? Look at verses 20 through 22. Oh, I'm sorry, brother.
Through obedience.
You know, he was obedient. What else does it tell us there? What's it say in verse 20 about Timothy? He naturally cared for the people at Philippi. Brother Gary.
I know Paul kind of makes a contrary statement in the first where he says, "For I have no man like-minded," but it shows that Timothy is like-minded with Paul.
Okay. And you know, thinking of that, this is what another says. "For I have no one like him." You know, he says, "of kindred spirit, who takes genuine interest in your welfare." You know, he's saying, I don't have anybody like that. You know, but Timothy does. You know, he said, Timothy cares. Can you see the partnership between Paul and Timothy? You know that, you know, they're like-minded. You know, they're different individuals. That doesn't mean we all think the same thing and we all like the same thing and say the same thing. But when it comes to caring for people, Paul said, I don't have anybody else that cares for you the way that Timothy does. He cares for you the way that I do, is what he's saying. And then he goes on to say, and the proof of him in verse 22, he said, but ye know the proof of him. What's it say about Timothy there? As a son with the Father. You know, he says, he has served, look at this words, he has served with me in the gospel. You know, he's served. The word serve means to work and to toil, and it means actual labor. You know, working in the kingdom of a God isn't getting on cloud nine and floating along all the time. You know, we've got to come down to earth. God put our feet on this planet. We are here. I'm not up here. But we're on this planet and there's a work to be done. You know, Jesus said one time about the harvest, he told the disciples, he says, lift up your eyes and to look on the harvest, it's already white. But he said to pray the Lord of the harvest that he had send forth, now tell me if I'm right or wrong, that he had send forth people that are on cloud nine floating along to go into the harvest. Anybody know what he said to pray for? Labors. Workers, people that have their feet firmly planted on the ground and are firmly planted in Christ to go and do the work that needs to be done. And this is what he's saying about Timothy.
Brother Brad, the thought just crossed my mind, even when we're on the mountaintop and we're enjoying the victory, our feet are still on the ground.
Okay. Anyone else got a comment? Okay, but...
In verse 21 there, I mean, that's the attitude of the day, the generation or the people that are here. They're not seeking what God wants them to do. They're seeking their own pleasures.
Okay. What kind of people are that? What do we call them? Selfish people. And you notice that Paul said there, I was going to get to that, but that's okay. He said, all seek their own, or he's talking about all others, that many that he knows. He said they seek their own and not the things that are Christ. Now what is Paul talking about here? He's talking about the people at Philippi. They belong to Christ. He's talking about Timothy making a journey back to them and going to find out what their welfare was. It wasn't easy. You know, but many times we find it hard and we find it a burden getting in the car coming to church. Shame on us when we can't get in the car and go to church in the time with all the convenience that we have. Or to go visit others, or to do things to help others. You know, but Paul said, what he's saying about Timothy here, he said he's not selfish like others are. He's an unselfish person. And you know, he's commending Timothy. He's been a partner with him. He's served with him in the work of the gospel to promote the gospel. He's worked hand in hand. He was a lot younger than what Paul was. And, you know, Paul kind of looked at him as being his son in the Lord. You know, what a relationship they had. What a partnership they had. And, you know, some people, you know, Timothy and Paul had a special partnership. That doesn't mean that Paul didn't like anybody else. That means that they worked together. They sweated together. That means that they were together doing things together. And they had one goal in mind. That's promoting the gospel of Christ. And you know, he said, I'm going to send him back just as soon as I find out how things are going to go with me. Praise God. Brother Keith, would you read the lesson application there for me?
It is a priceless benefit to us to have partnership with fellow Christians. And we know to be completely trustworthy because of their devotion to Christ and to the genuineness of their Christian character. We all need friends in Christ we can trust and depend on, knowing they will do only good for us and never evil.
Okay, so that I thought that was very good when I read that. You know, it's something very priceless to have folks that you can trust. You know, we ought to reach, well, we have to build that trust up. And you know, Paul and Timothy, you know, they built it probably over years of knowing one another. And Paul, you know, he's teaching Timothy, and Timothy's setting that aside, learning. And you know, as they did this, you know, they began to build not just a partnership, but they could trust one another. They could rely upon one another. That's what trustworthy means, being able to rely upon one another. And then look at the little quote there. It said, he who forgets the language of gratitude can never be on speaking terms with happiness. Thank God for each one that God puts in our life. Thank God for each one that God uses to see the gospel go forward, to see souls touched and blessed. That's what the church is here for. We're here to be, I look at Brother Robert back there. And, you know, he's works with the fire company and does things to help others and rescue. It's kind of like an emergency service, isn't it? I thought last night when all the lights went out and how hard it was going to be for many of them guys to do their job and people to call in when they have an emergency. But, you know, the church ought to be a rescue station. And we're on call all the time. Every one of us ought to be on call to whatever situation God calls us to do, wherever we're at. And you know, the church ought to be reaching and rescuing to the best of its ability all of those that they can touch and change and help. And you know, this is what Paul and Timothy were doing. Now, Paul's going to send Timothy back just as soon as he could to the church at Philippi because he wanted to know what's going on. Maybe some back there were struggling and they needed a word and an encouragement from Paul. And he knew that when Timothy would come, that it would be almost like him coming himself because he cared for them enough that he's willing to make that sacrifice, to travel that distance, to brave all the elements that he might have in his way to go to be with them. You know, that's a good thing. We need to sometimes just put all the obstacles out of the way and say, Lord, whatever you call me to do, whatever situation, whatever opportunity of any day, Lord, help me to be ready. Help me, God, to be able to respond in a way that I can help somebody else. You see, sometimes we're so worried about helping ourselves. But let me tell you, sometimes helping others is helping yourself. Helping others will strengthen you in faith. When you can touch somebody's heart and you can help somebody that's hurting, my, it'll lift you up and make you strong in Jesus Himself. It's as if Jesus is there Himself. Jesus said, you know, He said, when we go to visit the sick or those, anybody that's had have any problem, He said, it's as if you'd done it unto me. You know, when we can do things and we can do it with the right heart and the right motives, and we can just go and say, Lord, use me. Now, the response might not always be what we're looking for. But, you know, it's not how people respond to us. It's how we respond to Him. Let the response be in God's hands and between them and God. You just do what you can. And God will be pleased with that. And let me go on here. The next part is a man named Epaphroditus, and whatever his name is. This guy that Paul begins to talk about. I got it there. How is that, Brother Gary? Help.
Epaphroditus.
Okay. We got her, didn't we? So, see, together. Together we can do it. You see how much we rely upon one another? Can anybody else say that? Okay. Brother Roger said he can do it. Just watch. But here's a brother in faith. And here's one that, you know, I thought, again, that shows a genuine concern. In Philippians 2 and 25, now they give us from different portions of Scripture here. But he said, yet I supposed it necessary to send Epaphroditus, my brother. Now look what he calls him. We might not get to these questions, but he calls him first of all, my what?
Brother.
What does that say about Paul and his relationship to this man?
Close.
Close, and they're like family, aren't they? Part of the family of God. He doesn't say to this man Epaphroditus or about him, Epaphias, or well, ain't that awful? But this fellow, his buddy, he calls him his brother. He doesn't say that he's my inferior and I'm his superior. But he says he's my brother. He's my brother. And you know, brothers and family ought to have concern one for another. We're a part of the family of God. And then he says, not only that, but my companion in what? Whoa. You mean we got to be companions in what? What's another word for that? In work. In the labor of the Lord. What's it take to work? Effort. And help me out to understand. Brother Gary said effort. What else does it take to work?
A desire.
A desire, you know. You, before you get any effort, you got to have a desire. Why do we have to have a desire? What's a desire mean?
We have to see the need to work because some people don't want to do anything.
Okay, we see the need to work, and you know, we look and we see it. Then what kind of effort does it take to work? Now let's get, here we go. Now we're getting down to where we're all living, isn't it? What's it take?
100%.
100%? Okay, what else? Takes time, doesn't it? When it comes to time, what's it take for us to... For people that have to work, and I know there's some that have situations where they can't. But what does it take for you, brother? Ain't that awful, brother Keith, to go to work every day?
Get up.
Oh my, get up! Whew. How about getting up? Boy, that's a hard part. And you get up, you know, man, I don't want to go to work today. Reparation. But why do you go to work? You know, you get up, why do you go to work? Think about this. Huh? You know you got to, right? You know it's something that has to be done. You know, Paul's saying about this man, he says, he's my brother. He's my fellow laborer. We see what's got to be done, and we, you know, we know that if we work together, we can get more accomplished, get more done. You know, you're building a house or something. We was out here the other day and some were doing some things, as I mentioned, different things. And Brother Dale, you know, he came over after, I don't know what he was doing, but after he got done what he's doing, he came over and I'd move the hose to do some things and he'd move the ladder. You know, and we got a little bit farther along. And Paul said, he's my fellow laborer. I held the hose. I had the easy job. He had the ladder, moving the ladder. I wouldn't go give him my hose. Might squirt him a little bit. If he wanted it, he could have had it. But you know, an important thing is, he said, we're fellow laborers. And you know, he's honoring this man by what he's saying. He's honoring him to say, he's my brother, I cherish him. He's my fellow laborer. I can see in him, you know, my assistance and my help. He said also, he's something else. What's the next thing he says? My fellow soldier. As soldiers, we protect one another. As soldiers, we fight together. As soldiers, we have one common enemy. Not the church, but the devil. Not our families, not our loved ones, not even the sinners in this world, but it's Satan, you know, that is our enemy. And we're fellow soldiers together. We are, remember, you ever hear the soldiers of the cross? We're soldiers together of the cross for Jesus. And he's really given this man some honor. He said, we work together, we fight together. My brother, we love together. And oh, you know, he's honoring this man. And you know, he realizes the value of his brother and this fellow minister. We have to realize the value of one another, each of us in the church. Everybody is valued. Everybody plays a part. Maybe some Paul had that weren't fellow laborers. Maybe they didn't work with him, but maybe they fought with him. You know, maybe there was some that, you know, all of them, I believe, were brothers. But maybe they just didn't do some of the things that others did, maybe weren't capable of, or just didn't have the opportunity to, but we're all together. And then he says, but he's something else. He said, but your messenger that he ministered unto my wants or to my needs. And you know, he said, he's the messenger that you sent unto me. Man, I didn't know it was that late. He said, for he longed after you and was full of heaviness because that he that ye had heard that he had been what? And you know, when he says he longed after you, I mean he's homesick to see them again. And Paul says, goes on to say in verse 27, for indeed he was sick. I'm going to use plain English here. You can look at these words. But he was sick near unto what? And one writer says he's almost died. He almost died because of what he's doing. And you know, he said, and it says, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, that I should not have sorrow upon sorrow. Somehow God had touched him. How God had brought him out of this sickness. And Paul said, you know, and I'm so glad that he did, so that I wouldn't have to have one sorrow and more sorrow upon the sorrows I've already got. But he said he almost died. You know, you think about this. And you know, you think about what God's work will sometime do. But he said, I sent him therefore more carefully, that when you see him again, ye may rejoice or be glad, and that I may be less sorrowful, you know, or I may have less anxiety, not worrying because I know he's come to you and you're glad together. But then look at verse 29. He says, receive him. And that word receive means just simply welcome him. Welcome him. And says, therefore, in the Lord, and welcome him with all gladness. You know, with great joy. Don't look at him as being just a fellow laborer. Don't look at him as being, somebody else. And don't look down on him, but look at what he's done for you. See what he's done for you. He said, and be glad and rejoice. And what else did he tell him to do there? The last part of verse 29. To do what, brother?
Hold such in reputation.
Now, when he says hold such in reputation, he's not just talking about this one individual. But he said, hold men like him in high regard and honor. We ought to thank God for our leaders. We ought to thank God when we got good men and women to lead us and guide us. And we ought to thank God for those that are willing to be like this man. He made this sacrifice. And it says, because of the work of Christ, his working for Jesus. What's it say happened to him? He, you know, he had put so much effort in bringing that gift that they would send to Paul and to be him there with Paul and doing these things. And because of the work of Christ, it almost killed him. I want to tell you something, church. Being a pastor or a worker or an evangelist, it's not an easy task anymore. It'll drain you, you know, and it'll just sometimes bring you to the point where you just feel like you're just ready to die. Physically, it'll wear you out. You know, this is saying that this man put some effort in what he was doing. You know, if somebody like this could put effort into the work of Christ, when's the last time we ever got tired for working for Jesus? Just simply got tired. Praying. When's the last time we put an effort in praying and we tried to get a hold of God and we could feel the effects of praying? You know, I believe it was Daniel that would talk about praying and doing things for the Lord until it made him sick. You know, it wore him out. And you know, God's work requires some effort. We'll work all day on the job and we'll go the extra mile sometime, but when it comes to winning souls, which is more than, ought to mean more than winning dollar bills and gaining things. Now, I know we need those things, but this man put an effort in it. And the Bible says he was near to death. He almost died. And one writer puts it this way, for it was through working for Christ that he came near to death, risking his very life. It says, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me. What he's saying, he did something that you were unable to do. You know, you all couldn't come from Philippi to bring this gift, but this man risked his life to get what you was given to me, the offering, whatever you brought or sent. You know, all couldn't do it, but he said he did it. And because of it, because of the journey, because of the elements, because of maybe the weather, whatever happened, when he reached to where Paul was, he was so sick he was ready to die. But God had mercy on him. Aren't you glad for the mercy of God? God is so good. But then it goes on to say, notwithstanding, he says, you have done well in that you did communicate or you did share and contribute with my affliction or my troubles and my difficulties. You know, they sent to Paul an offering to help him, to relieve his suffering. They knew his suffering, but you know, he said, you done well when you done this. And he said, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, listen to what he said, no church communicated or shared with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only, or you alone. And you know what he said, not even one church cared enough about Paul to send to help support him in his ministry and to be partners, but he said, you did it. You alone. And he was commending them for what they were doing. And he said, even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again, you know, over and over, for the needs of Paul, is what that word necessity means. And Philippians 4:17, I'm going to hurry. He said, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that ye may abound, or that it that may abound to your account. He said, I'm not looking for the gift. But I seek for the profit and increase of the your account. Laying up treasures in heaven. You know, that's what it's all about. And then he says, but I have all and abound and am full, having received of, what's that name, Brother Gary?
Epaphroditus.
The things which were sent from you. And listen what he says, what they sent was like an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. They sent this offering, and he said it's like a sacrifice unto God. One of those old-time sacrifices. And what Paul is saying in verse 18, and this is what I thought. He says, I'm able to continue because of your support, your partnership in the ministry. And then in verse 19, down on part C, the blessings of giving. He says, but my God shall supply or meet all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Every need. One writer put it this way and said, don't give till it hurts. Give till it feels good. You know, sometimes we hold on to our tithes and our offerings. And you know, Paul is saying these people were willing to sacrifice to promote the gospel. He said, when we do that, you can rest assured that God will meet your every need. God will never fail. And you can finish the rest of this when you get home. And you know, I thought down there, as I was finishing this up, don't forget about the people at Willow Tree this week and give something to God by being a blessing to these folks. God bless you. I hope you have a great day. Don't forget service tonight. Thank you, Brother Bill.